the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Draw your attention to verse 29. Exodus 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Let us just bow in prayer with our Bibles open. Father in heaven, as we turn to consider this wonderful item in relation to the high priest, we pray that we would see our great high priest ministering not in an earthly temple or an earthly tabernacle, but in heaven itself, bearing us up before thee. Do bless and guide, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've looked at the tunic that the high priest wore, speaking of Christ in his perfect righteousness, the righteous one, the blue robe. He's the heavenly one. We thought about the bales and the pomegranates upon the robe. He's the living one who is alive for us. The ephod last week was the priestly garment, And linked to that are, of course, the breastplate. There were the stones too. And this morning we come to the breastplate that reminds us he is the loving one, the loving one. The full title is the breastplate of judgment, the breastplate of judgment. Of course, the word breast reminds us where it was worn, upon his breast. Now, the word plate does not signify, of course, the breastplate doesn't signify anything military. The word plate isn't metal. It means it was placed there, placed upon his breast. It was actually made of material, same material as the ephod with the various colours of which we spoke last Lord's Day, these colours and the gold. If you weren't here, let me remind you, the gold is not gold thread. Now, it is on the model. But originally, it was actually gold beaten into thin plates, cut into thin wires, and woven into the blue, into the purple, into the scarlet, into the white fine twined linen. So the gold was actually actual gold. Speaking, of course, of God's glory and deity, cannot be separated from his humanity and his royalty, he and his kingship. And so on. He's one person, our great high priest for us. It's called the breastplate of judgment, one reason, because there were some stones, or we'll get to that in another message, Urim and Thummim, by which judgments, decisions were found. Just tell you this, David on one occasion called for the ephod to be brought. What he meant was the ephod isn't separated from the breastplate. He meant that in connection with the breastplate, there was a strange, mysterious thing called Urim and Thummim, by which the will of God was discovered. Can't get into that this morning. We're just thinking of the stones, really, upon the breastplate. In verse 15, it was made with cunning work. Cunning work. Now, we use the word cunning today, something, well, an Ulster expression, sleek it, if you know what that means. Deceit. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that. Cunning simply means skillful. It was made by skilled men who were anointed with God the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, four square shall it be, being doubled. It was actually doubled over something. There was a pouch in it. Get to that in a later message. But it was about a span. A span is measured your hand from the tip of your thumb to the top of your finger. Jews mentioned in different ways, about 8 to 9 inches. That's called a span. A span, that's how they measured. Just by the way, I'm not going to it this morning, maybe sometime. You know, remember old timers talked about the pennies, 12 shillings and a pound and 12 and all this? That came from the Jewish way of counting, but we'll not go into that at the minute. It's very interesting how Jews counted. But the span, that's how they measured a span. And that's why, you know, your span might be shorter or longer than some people's, but that's what a span meant, from the tip of the little finger to the tip of the thumb, 8 to 9 inches square. And upon it were 12 precious stones. You can see that in the model. Each was engraved with one of the names of the tribes of Israel. Now you can see it stood out. When you saw the high priest coming, especially if it was a sunny day, my, those precious diamonds would flash. You think, of course, it's the chief part of the garments, the expense of it, the beauty of it. Well, three things I want to highlight. First of all, just take simply the stones. The stones, they shall bear the names, verse 29, our text. How were the names born? Upon the stones. Upon the stones. You see, the names were on the stones. Then verse 17, we're told, thou shalt set it in setting of stones. And you have it there, four rows. Three in every row. And you look at these stones and they represent God's people. There were 12 tribes. In the New Testament, you read of the 12 apostles. You read of the foundation of the New Jerusalem. 12. 12 in Old Testament, 12 in New Testament is a number used to signify the whole people of God. People of God. The people of God are there represented in the stones. I want you to think on the stones, the variety. There was green. There was blue. There was red. There were other colors. There was a variety of colors. Oh, there are a variety of believers. We're all different sizes and different colors. No, of course, what I mean is spiritually, with different backgrounds, with different personalities, haven't we? There's a variety. Ah, but I want you to think of the unity. Yes, there were 12 different stones, but they're united together on the breastplate. And I want you to think, if you can imagine, the harmony. The harmony. Because as you think of the variety, the individuality, if you like to put it that way, each one there, and then you think of the unity, and as you look at the different colors shining, you know how diamonds and so on glitter and shine. My, there's a beautiful harmony as each contrasts with the other. One doesn't outshine the other. One isn't jealous of the other stone. They're all there together. They're all there together. And what a picture this is of the church of God. What a picture this is of the people of God. In our variety, and yet in our unity, in our harmony. Wonderful picture of the people of God. Maybe you're wondering, just by the way, on the stone here, and if you're close enough, it's written on the stone, the names of the 12 tribes, six on each. Remember last week? By the order of their birth. You must be born again to be one of God's people. Ah, but when you come to the stones here, when you come to them here, in verse 21, if you notice carefully, end of the verse 21, they shall be according to the 12 tribes. It's a different order. It's a different order. Now, we took a series some years ago on the 12 tribes, so I can't go over all the ground, but it's not the same order. I say, well, why not? On the shoulders, bearing them up, it's the order of their birth. But here, it's the order according to their tribes. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, we'll not turn to it, but in the book of Numbers and chapter 2 and 34, you remember they come out of Egypt. And they didn't just come out as a great mob. They walked according to their tribes. According to their tribes. When you get to chapter 10 of Numbers, you'll discover when you read that long chapter in chapter 10, and beginning at verse 14, when the trumpet blew and it was time for the children of Israel to move on, you know what they did? They gathered up their tents. They had camped round that tabernacle I showed you. You know how they camped? In four groups of three. Four groups of three. Four rows of three. And you see, when they began to march, first of all the time went the standard of Judah. Behind him came Issachar. Behind him came Zebulun. I'm talking about the tribe, all the people. And then there was another group of three, and another group of three, and another group of three. And the ark in the middle. In other words, they didn't just walk any way they wanted. Each tribe had a standard, and God divided them into four sets of three. Three tribes on the north, three tribes to the south, three tribes to the east, three tribes to the west when they camped in the wilderness. God had an order. The order of the tribes, and Judah always went first. Judah means praise. So there's an order in God's work. There's an order. We're not all in the same place. We have different responsibilities. And we could go to the New Testament, how God places in the church as he will. So that's where that expression comes from, in their order. We all have a place. God gives us a responsibility. God gifts us for that responsibility a particular place. I want you to think too, not only of their variety and unity, their beauty. Their beauty. These are precious stones. Diamonds are there. Amethysts are there. They're beautiful. And they must have been large enough to engrave a name on them, like the signet of a ring. You get a ring sometimes and there's just the initials. They engraved the name. My, I don't know if it was, you probably couldn't even wear it in your finger, ladies. It's so big. You think it must have been big. Each one. They're precious. They're beautiful. They're glorious. And here's a thought. When the high priest wore this into that holy place of the tabernacle and pulled back the veil, there's no natural light. Where did the light come from? The lampstand, the oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and those seven little lamps shone upon this breastplate. And when you get light shining onto a stone that glistens, young men, if you're thinking of getting engaged when you go, you know what to do? They put out, the jewelers will put out a dark cloth. And then they'll get all these diamonds or so on in the ring, and they'll put a light just above it. makes it shine brighter, and then you pay more. The shining and the light from the Holy Spirit, if you like, and those lampstands, it's shining upon the breastplate. Ah, but for who? Who sees it? Not the people. Not the people. Did you notice in verse 29 of our text, it says, before the Lord. Before the Lord. The light from the lampstand shone upon the precious stones that speak of believers. And God the Father sees, and he sees those stones, those precious stones glistening upon the heart of the high priest. In other words, you know what it's telling us this morning, Christian, if you know Christ as your Savior, we're talking to believers. Oh, if you don't know Christ, how can you stay away from trusting him? What a blessing it is to know that you're in Christ. Do you not see here, even with the model, that if you're saved, God looks upon you as precious? You're one of his jewels. That's how sometimes we think when things happen in our life, does God really love me? Why would he allow this to happen? I can't explain God's providence, but you look at your high priest. Listen, God counts you as precious. Whether you're saved for 30, 40, 50 years, or whether you've just been saved a few weeks ago, you are precious, equally precious, equally precious in God's sight. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. So if you feel you're unimportant, unloved, unappreciated, believer, think of the high priest. See him. That's what Hebrews 4:14 said. See your high priest. You're there on his breastplate, and God sees you as one of his precious jewels. By the way, there's a lesson here before I move on to the next one. Very important. Well, a couple more. Very important. Listen. All God's people are in that breastplate. I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction. But I remember back in the early 70s, mid-70s, I was back from New Guinea. I'll not go into the whole details for time, but it was a certain place, and there was a certain minister from another denomination, and there was a kind of a protest thing of people, and a few people I knew them to see, and they shouted at this, "Ah, you're just an Isle of apostate." I turned around and says, "Brethren, that man's a believer in Christ. Ah, he's in an old," and started to name the church. I said, "That's, I know that man. He's saved. He's a brother in the Lord." Now, there's such a thing as apostasy where churches are departing from the faith. But an apostate in Scripture is someone who was never saved. Someone who professed the truth, but has rejected the truth and replaced it with a lie. And the Bible teaches they're lost. He said, never call a child of God by such terms. And I remember saying, it wasn't a minister at the time, and I turned to him and said, you know, he is on the high priest's breastplate just like you. In other words, when you think of this breastplate, all God's people are upon it. How we ought to be careful, how we speak of other Christians. Because they're precious to the Lord. And when believers attack one another and use vitriolic terms to other believers, we're speaking of somebody who's precious to the Lord. We ought to love one another. Do you know where the ability to shine comes from? You see, jewels shine. Turn over to chapter 29 and verse 7 a moment. You see, these jewels are to shine, is not right? Well, look at chapter 29 of Exodus, verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head, that's the high priest, and anoint him. Anoint him. Now, just mark in the margin there, keep in your mind, because we sang it there a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 133. You know what it says? When the high priest put on these garments the first time, they took, now not just a little tiny bit of ointment, holy ointment or holy oil, they poured it on his head. And it says in Psalm 133, it went down his beard onto the garment. So where does the oil go when it goes off his beard? Can you see it? The oil went down his beard. Of course, we don't know quite how long it was. That's just an impression we put on it. But the holy oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it went down his beard and it went down over those stones. You know, believers, and as a church, we shine for the Lord as the Holy Spirit comes upon us because we're in Christ. Let me pass on to the next one. And look at verse 29 of chapter 28, back to our text. I'm thinking now of the situation of these stones. Now you can see it on the model, the situation. Where are they situated? Well, verse 29 of our text, in the breastplate. But I want you to notice, and I have them underlined, look at verse 29, upon his heart. Upon his heart, do you see that? Look down in verse 30. They shall be upon Aaron's heart. On down in verse 30, the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart. Three times. Where are these stones located? The breastplate was to be over his heart. What's God telling us today? You see, maybe you're thinking, oh, it would have been wonderful to be a Jew and to see this man dressed in all these beautiful clothes. No. You've missed it. We have the reality. We have something. You see, the Jews of Moses' day, if they had known or could know what we have today, they would have wished they were living today. To know that their high priest had offered himself as their Savior and he's now in glory. What's it telling us? Believer, we sang it earlier. Your name is engraved upon your Savior's heart in heaven. Can you see it there? So clear. We're on his heart. We're on his heart. Three times on his heart. In the Old Testament, you could just see a little boy or a little girl with their daddy and mommy and the watch and the high priest comes out. Wow! Wouldn't he stand out? Maybe the mommy and daddy and the children had come a long distance, let's say from Galilee, and they hadn't been at the temple before, and they go into the court of the temple and the children, Daddy, look at him! Look at him! Wow, look at those precious stones. Oh, son, he's our high priest. He's ours. He's representing us. You see, God is pictured in that building in the Ark of the Covenant. He dwells there. We can't go in, but he's going in for you and me. And they would see him go to the veil, and then he would disappear inside. The little boy says, Daddy, what's he going in there for? Oh, he's going in to pray for you and me. Because we're there on his heart. He loves. God loves us. We're his people. We Israelites, we've been chosen out of all the nations of the earth to be his. He's loved us with a special love, Deuteronomy 7. God chose Israel not because there were many or so great, but because the Lord loved you. Oh, what's it saying? Christian, The Lord loves us. We can't see our Savior, but he is not in an earthly building. Our Savior at this moment is in heaven. And he has you. You, believer, you are upon his heart. Now, the high priest only went in twice a day. Our Savior is there continually. Moment by moment I'm kept in his love. Never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doesn't share. Moment by moment I'm under his care. Listen to this, never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop and never a moan. Never a danger but there on the throne. Moment by moment he thinks on his own. He thinks upon you every moment of every day because you are there upon his heart. Listen, Judah, this stone over here, he could say, I'm there. Remember, Jews work backwards. So they write backwards to us boys and girls. You know that? You know when you're writing your homework, we write across the page. They start over on the right-hand page and write backwards. Now, don't you try it in school. Teacher won't be happy. I think Arabic's the same, if I'm right. But Hebrew writes different to us. But anyway, Judah is there. Benjamin is there. Zebulun is there. They're all there. Some of the tribes weren't that good, you know. They did some terrible things. Some of the tribes, we could go into it. In the book of Judges and so on, some of them were not very commend, but they're all there. And you're there this morning. You're there on the heart of your Savior. And Aaron wore it when he went in to pray, offer incense. Oh, you read, if you want to know what your Savior, in our text it says he bore the names, he bore the children of Israel and the stones. They're there in his heart. What does it mean to bear? He's praying. If you want to know what the Savior is praying for, you read John 17. John 17, that's wonderful. Really is wonderful. Because you know what he said in John 17, our Savior, and this is what he's doing at this moment. Father, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given to me. You see, the breastplate was put on Aaron's heart. God put them there. He designed it. And then the Savior prayed, Lord, they're thine. And those that are thine are mine. And then he said this, mine are thine. Can you think about those words? Check it out in John 17. Thine, Father, are mine. Father, mine are thine. What a unity. Christ is praying for all his people. His people. The stones, where they're situated, last thing, the security. I wonder, now, I know if you come up and pull this model apart, you'll soon get it apart. But the question could arise, now follow me in this, the question, could this fall off and be lost? Could a stone fall off and be lost? Now, I know on the model you can come and take it off. But I'm thinking here of a spiritual sense. Can I fall away and be lost if I'm one of the Lord's stones? Could a stone sort of work out of its socket and go away? What if the whole breastplate is lost? Listen, it'll never happen. I'm speaking spiritually now of those that are on the Lord's heart. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Because you look at verse 19, the security. We're at here in chapter 28. Sorry, you've got all these things. Sorry, chapter 39, 13. Sorry, chapter 39, 13. Sorry, chapter 39, 13. You see, chapter 39 gives you a description of the people making it. The people making it. Yes, the end of verse 13 of chapter 39. And just watch these words. They were enclosed. See that word? They were enclosed in ouches or settings of gold in their enclosings. Get those words. Chapter 39, 13. They were enclosed. In other words, there were little settings for each stone. and they were enclosed. And when we go back to chapter 28 of Exodus, you'll find they're in settings of gold. Of gold. Gold is deity. Gold speaks of glory. The majesty. In other words, every stone is held by deity. By deity. Go back to chapter 28. And watch this as we go through it, just very quickly. In chapter 28 and verse 23. Well, look at verse 22 first. Upon the breastplate, chains. See that? Chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold. In verse 23, they shall make upon the breastplate two rings of gold and put the rings. You have chains. You have rings. You can see them here. Different rings. And there are chains that go up. You have to come up and look at the model. It's not just a gold wire. You know how you plait? Sometimes ropes are plaited together. God says, look, take gold wire and wreathe it. Why do you do that? Well, humanly, to make it stronger. Ropes, if you like, gold ropes, gold chains that are woven together to make it strong. And these chains are put through golden rings, and then they're attached up here to the stones, and they're attached to the ephod, and they're attached to what's called the glorious or curious girdle. A girdle's just a wide belt. Can you see it all here? The wreathen chains, the gold rings, and verse 28 you've got, and they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof onto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. There's a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle. Now watch this in verse 28. We could sum it all up. Look at the end of verse 28. That it be not loosed. See what God's saying here? This is all object lessons. Chains of gold, rings of gold, laces of blue, chains. Chains emphasize the strength of deity. The lace, sure, the blue, heavenly, speaks of the softness. Rings speak of eternity. Let me ask you a simple question. What is strong? What is soft? What is eternal? Answer, the love of God. Loved with everlasting love. That's what God said through the prophet Jeremiah. If you're saved and you're one of the stones upon the breastplate, He's loved you with an everlasting love. You're bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Oh, I know sometimes believers, we can have doubts for different reasons, maybe even sickness, or we've failed and we've sinned, or through wrong teaching, or we get our eyes off the Lord and the Holy Spirit is not ministering in our life as He wishes to do, making Christ more real, heaven seem more close to us, and opening the Word of God, we can have doubts. And we begin to think about our assurance and lose our assurance. But listen, if you are truly saved, now we're not talking about someone just makes a profession. Someone who is truly saved, listen, you're kept by the power of God unto that day when you'll have perfect salvation, freed from the presence of sin. You're kept. You're kept. You'll not fall away. You see, it happens because believers mix up verses in Scripture. They don't make the distinction between our relationship and our fellowship. This is an eternal relationship. Eternal relationship when you come to Christ. You're born again. You're on His heart. Oh, there's a difference between our fellowship. Oh yes, we can lose the joy of fellowship through sin. We can lose the consciousness of His presence. It's the difference between our standing. You see, you're there. You're in Christ. Oh, but our state day by day, we can get down. We can get depressed. We can... Oh, but listen, get your eyes on what you are in Christ. You're there upon Him. You're there upon your Savior. Your state can go up or down, but you're there. You're kept by the power of God. Now, these are glorious garments. If one of these stones would fall away and be lost, Christ would lose some of His glory. How ridiculous that could be. How ridiculous. How ridiculous. The high priest walking along with 6 stones. Where's the other 6? Never happen. You're kept by the power of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Because we must mention this verse just as we try to come to a close. There's so much we could say, but we're just seeking to give you thoughts that you may meditate upon. But remember, this is not just all speculation on our part. We're not reading into some Old Testament passage meanings that are our own notions. But in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and the writer has just said that Christ has an unchangeable priesthood. In other words, Aaron died and somebody else took over, not Christ. And because Christ never dies, he's in the power of an endless life. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7 is a good memory verse. Memorize it. Wherefore, he, that's Christ, our great high priest, listen, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I know sometimes we talk about God is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. But the real meaning of this verse, the idea of uttermost actually means, yes, the idea of completely, but it's primarily the idea of continually. Continually. He's able to save you, not just the moment you trusted in him, but continually forever and ever and ever. That's what the verse means. He's praying for you forever. Oh yes, you see, salvation, often the Bible talks about our salvation the moment you were justified. You're justified forever. That's your standing. We are being saved from the presence of sin. One time in the future we'll be saved completely from the very presence, the penalty, the power, the presence of sin. We know we're going to be kept saved continually because we're on his breast. In fact, you see, in that verse 25, he is able to save. See that word save? It's in the continuous tense. He's able to keep on saving you. Now, of course, there's a moment in time when you come and are saved. We use that. But the verse actually reads, he's able to keep on keeping you safe, saving you. You're in his hand. He's praying for you. You're his. He's able to bring to completion. Who then will be saved? Those that come unto God by him. Heaven and earth may pass away, fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. I know some would say, if you say this, people will become complacent. If you tell Christians, look, you're on this breastplate and you'll never be lost, they'll think I can go out and do what I want and live like I want. No. It's the love of God motivates. It's seeing your high priest motivates us to holiness. They've missed it. It's the grace of God motivates us. When you realize there I am, on his heart, when I do sin, I feel grieved. But I'm being held. I have to tell you this. I was reading something the other day. There's different TV evangelists. There's one called Marilyn Hickey. She actually appears with her daughter, Sarah. And Marilyn Hickey was in the province, I'm not sure where, but somewhere in Ballymena. She spoke a few years ago. And of course, many of them have good ways, well, is it good ways? Terrible ways of raising money. Good from the sense of, how would you say, ingenious. I mean the word in that sense. It's terrible what they do. And you know one of the ways she advertised some years ago? She said she has made herself a ceremonial breastplate. And if you send a donation of so many dollars to her and her daughter's ministry, she will put on her ceremonial breastplate. She'll take your prayer request that you have emailed, as long as you send your credit card, of course, with the money, or send her a check, your prayer request in writing. She'll put on the ceremonial breastplate, and she will take your letter, and she'll hold it against the breastplate and pray for that request, and then hold it against her shoulders. Well, listen, don't part with your money. Don't part with your money. Why would we want to do such a stupid thing as that? I have a great high priest. And I'm already on his heart. And I can't get any closer because I'm one of the jewels on his heart. And he's praying for me so we can come and talk to him.